Important dates in Christian history. 1456. Johann Gutenberg produces the first printed Bible, and his press becomes a means for dissemination of new ideas and catalyzing changes in politics and theology. Without the printing press, the Reformation may have looked very different. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And you thought bill collectors were annoying. This is Wretched Radio. Do they still have bill collectors, people who call you up and just hound you for it? Or do they just somehow able to get to the paperwork, get to your bank and just take the money out? In the old days, there used to be bill collectors. Hey, you're late on this payment. When are you going to make it? If you don't make it by this date, then here's the penalty. And if you don't make it by this date, basically, we're going to take everything you own. That ain't nothing new. There was just a discovery in Jerusalem, First Temple era, Assyrian inscription was found in Jerusalem. It was a communication between the Assyrian Empire and the King of Judah. It was located right next to the Western Wall in Jerusalem. What's the inscription about? What are they talking about? You're late on your payments, Israel. Well, in that case, it would be Judah with Assyria. The point is, they were bill collectors. The rare historical evidence of the link between the two kingdoms would indicate a deliberate tax revolt because the words were a complaint about a delayed payment expected by the Assyrian Empire from the King of Judah. It could have been King Hezekiah's rebellion against Sennacherib. That's described in 2 Kings 18 and 19. Hezekiah was supposed to give 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. That's a lot. And apparently he was late. It could have been. And so they sent him a bill collection. The dating of the pottery shards suggests that the recipient would either be King Hezekiah, Manasseh, maybe Josiah, who all reigned during the period during which Judah was a vassal kingdom of Assyria. Once again, history, it repeats itself over and over and over again. Archaeological evidence supports the veracity and the accuracy of the Bible. Do you know where I got this? That's right. You sent it to idea@wretched.org. That means if you see something wretched, please send it. Idea@wretched.org. We are having ourselves a mailbag week here at Wretched Radio. So keep sending questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to 877-282-2337. Okay. I'm going to say something really bad about Mike Fabares.
Oh.
Yeah. I got it. So I was watching him. He popped up in my feed. Yeah. Which is kind of weird because I'd just been texting with him. And he pops up. He was hosting, it's Ask Pastor Mike. I think that's the program that he has on CSN, a network of which we're a part, thrilled to pieces to be a part of. And so he sits at his computer and he just interacts with people who call. And he, wow, the questions he was getting. I was like, you go get him, Mike. And he more than aptly handled them. But This is how he gave the instructions for how to call. So just call 877-282-2337. That's 877-282-2337. Because he's kind of a fast talker. Okay, he wasn't slurring like I am. But he was like, dude, you're just speed reading them numbers. So there it is. There's my big bellyache against Mike Fabares. I don't think he's really a Christian. I think we need to divide. Hey, that's the spirit, for real.
Don't divide until you write a blog about him.
No. I mean, never write a blog about him. Make a video about him. No, that's what right. I would do. In fact, I've got his book right here, Preaching That Changes Lives. We've never really gotten into this book like I'd like to because I just fear it's maybe a little too geeky. You know, sermon talk, but there's, if you're ever in Orange County, visit his church, Compass Bible Church, visit it and participate in the worship. Enjoy it like crazy, but study the whole place. There's a vibe at a church, isn't there? There just is. And it is a big complex, but you just feel loved when you go there. And that is from the consistency of good preaching from the pulpit for decades. It's Compass Bible Church, Orange County, which I got to tell you something. If I ever had to move to California, and it would have to be a had to move to California, Orange County ain't bad, Jimmy. Orange County, pretty nifty place. I'm telling you, pretty she is what it is.
She.
It's just, it doesn't feel like California, which is why I think I like it. it's just a nice place. You know, okay, here's another one. Above where Masters U is, that's Santa a nice...
Santa Clarita?
That's pretty... I could, like, okay, I get this. I see the... Boy, does it get hot. When we were out for the MacArthur Memorial, I felt like I should be on a spinning dish because I was, like, in a microwave. Just somebody ring the bell and put an end to this heat. But that's a very lovely part of the world. Okay, I take it back. Not only Orange County and Northern Los Angeles, but what about the coast? San Francisco up, the Redwoods. Oh, man, that's some gorgeous stuff. I just saw a map after the elections and they did the redistricting vote. Was it about a week ago? And the red and the blue, it's like there is definitely a swath of red. There's just a bigger swath of blue. Right. That's the problem right there. But there are some places in California, I'm telling you, they are wow. Okay. All right. Got it. What about where the celebrities live? Where the
Beverly Hills?
Yeah. I think that might be old school. Not sure, but I think that's, not Bel Ray, Del Rey. And it's like Santa Monica.
Bel Air?
Can you tell we don't get out much? No, it's north of Los Angeles, but it's Malibu. That's like real Tony right there. But I can only imagine what is the cost of, would you AI, what's the cost per square foot of a home in Malibu?
Okay.
All right. I'm going to guess almost $1,000 a foot. Want to bet? Because I'm telling, that's really like ka-ching. Look at you just diving into your AI machine. Whilst Jimmy is AIing, would you please assemble wretched things? You can send them to idea@wretched.org or you can call 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Joe. Todd, what makes Eastern Orthodox heretical? I've Googled it and still can't figure it out.
You can't figure it out. And you probably won't because you don't possess an Eastern mind. That's a problem. Second problem is they're willing to introduce tradition, the teaching of the patriarchs as being on par with the Bible. That's just, now you got yourself a debate that is almost impossible to have because you're not using the same source material. Furthermore, you've got words that mean different things. They just do. The word justification is, when I was trying to figure out Eastern Orthodoxy, I focused on justification. I wanted to dive into it. I could not get a description of justification that was like, okay, that makes sense. I got it right there. So as best I can tell, there's other issues with Eastern Orthodoxy, and not to, least of which is, of course, sola scriptura, but it's salvation by grace alone. Grace alone. No works. Grace alone, justified because of the propitiating work of Jesus Christ. I can't find it in Eastern Orthodoxy. And that is why when I do talk to somebody from the Eastern Orthodox Church, I try to avoid these conversations because in fact, you remember a number of years ago, I was down at UGA walking through the student center and there was an Eastern Orthodox priest, nice fellow. He had set up a booth. He was talking to the kids, trying to bring them into the church. I talked to him for an hour and I walked away and I thought I was a cartoon character. Just what do you mean by, so when you say, but what about, but didn't you just say that it was really difficult because I'm not sure they really have it articulated well. So I tried to stick with, rather than getting into, because that fellow, he quoted the patriarchs, I don't think he quoted the Bible once. Well, Cyril of Alexandria once wrote, I don't care. What does the Bible say? So it's a conversation that's difficult. Stick with the conscience. Let the weight of the law weigh them down so that they feel its heavy burden, and then point them to Jesus, who saves by grace alone through faith alone. Jimmy, what's the cost per square foot in Malibu?
How much did you say?
$1,000.
Mm. $1,700. That's on average. And premium ocean front can easily run $2,000 to $5,000 per foot.
God bless America. Well, you know, they all have to give an account to God with what they do with their money. And if somebody out there is a believer and they're using it for the glory of God and they are not using it sinfully with the wrong motives, I just don't see that we can say that a Christian is capped with square foot. It depends on what their heart is toward it. Depends on their attitude. It depends on why they're doing it. Because just because I can't afford $5,000 a square foot. Oh, man. And I find that really preposterous. Could there be believers who can handle that? And their money isn't an idol? It can be hard. I grant you that because the Bible says so. But it can be done. It can be done. I'm just personally glad I don't have to be the one to try to do that, because this is Wretched Radio.
Let's be honest. You've earned your PhD in count sitting. You know exactly which cushion has the perfect amount of give. You memorize where the remote lands when you toss it. You are a professional. Well, congratulations. Your expertise just became holy ground. Fortis Plus has officially arrived on your TV. That's right. Your sanctuary of relaxation is now an actual sanctuary. Stream biblical truth without moving a muscle, except maybe your thumb on the remote. Every single resource Fortis Plus produces is now available on that beautiful big screen you justified buying because, well, it was on sale, honey. From your phone to now on your Roku, Samsung, LG, Vizio, Apple TV. Basically, if it has a screen and an internet connection, Fortis Plus is there. It's free to download the app. It's free to stream all of our content, funded by gospel partners who believe your couch time should count for eternity. Go ahead, stay seated, but download Fortis Plus first, because your couch just got promoted.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke? Or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched. masters.edu/wretched.
Look, I'm going to be straight with you. Every man knows what it's like to fight a battle no one else can see. You wake up, you're determined that today is going to be different. This time, you're going to be stronger than the temptation. But then evening comes. And there you are again, right back where you started. You're making promises to yourself that you already know deep down that you're not going to keep tomorrow. Here's what no one wants to admit. You can't win this fight with willpower. Trust me, if determination alone could break the chains of lust and sin, you would already be free. You've probably figured that out by now. The filters, the accountability apps, the promises to your wife or to yourself, they're just band-aids on a wound that needs surgery. Real freedom, the kind that actually lasts, it only comes when Christ changes you from the inside out. Not just your habits, but your actual heart. That's what Todd Friel gets into very deeply with his resource, Play the Man. It's available right now as an ebook, an audiobook, and video series only at fortisplus.org.
Books of the Bible. The book of Job answers the question, why do the righteous suffer? When Job loses everything, his friends blame him. But when Job questions the Lord, he responds, God is sovereign and he is good. His ways are beyond our understanding. When you suffer, know that God is in control. He has his own purposes that you may not understand.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, Jimmy.
Yes.
Ready for some AI homework? This is Wretched Radio. Would you be so kind? Ask the AI machine, what is the official Eastern Orthodox position on the doctrine of justification? Mm-hmm. This won't necessarily be trustworthy. I don't know what the sources are. I am increasingly skeptical of the AI machine. But let's just see if they can even articulate it, because that was my challenge with Eastern Orthodoxy. I know we were both speaking English. I hear words that I recognize, but we are talking right past each other. And it is, as best I can tell, it is the there are other issues, but the doctrine of justification really is the biggie, because I've not heard an Eastern Orthodox priest or author say, we are absolutely, positively say, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Would you kindly send stuff? Do you know about Eastern Orthodoxy? Tell me about it. idea@wretched.org, or you can text away 87. So you got it already, Jimmy?
No, it's thinking.
It's, that's a sign right there that it's having to think. Because, ask it. What was the biggest hit of the Beatles? Bang, there it is for you right there. Ask it what the Eastern Orthodox position on justification is.
I think I've got it.
All right, what do you got?
It says, in Eastern Orthodoxy, there isn't a single magisterial definition like the Council of Trent in Roman Catholicism, but there is an authoritative pan-Orthodox statement that functions as the closest thing to an official position.
Okay, hold on. What is pan-Orthodox?
I don't have any idea, but it comes. Their position comes from the Synod of Jerusalem in 1672.
Okay,
and it says what it teaches about justification is it's not by faith alone. We believe a man. We believe a man to be not simply justified through faith alone, but through faith which works through love. That is to say, through faith and works.
Yeah. So that is very similar to the Roman Catholic position.
Right.
It sounds, these acts of love. Oh, that sounds so, loving. Well, no, it's actually a work. If you have to do something to get saved, if you have to do something to maintain your salvation, that crosses the line into works righteousness. So back when I was trying to study Eastern Orthodoxy, I didn't have the AI machine. So it looks like AI is having come to the same conclusion. There is not an official position to be found on the subject.
Yeah.
And that's that when you witness to somebody who's Eastern Orthodox, most likely, I think our assumption should be, not because I'm trying to impute ill, but I think the assumption is they're trying to work their way to heaven. They're trying to work their way to heaven. So you could begin by asking questions. How are you doing on getting yourself justified before God? How's your progress? Where are you at? What's your confidence level that you will go to heaven? On a scale of 1 to 10, how confident are you that your works are going to get you to heaven? None of them are going to say a 10. Yep, fully confident. They can't be, because they know themselves, if they're at least somewhat honest. They know that they're not going to go. You could then tell them, oh, have I got great news for you. Let me open up the Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me open the Bible to Titus chapter 3. Let me show you that we are justified by Jesus Christ alone, and that your works are the response to being forgiven, but they don't earn your forgiveness. Isn't that great news, my Eastern Orthodox friend? Isn't that wonderful? You could have that. You could have mercy, total, complete, because of Jesus Christ. You could have that. That's what he did on the cross. That is, maybe somebody's got a better suggestion. If witnessing and engaging with somebody who is Eastern Orthodox, let the weight of their sin fall on them. Let them feel their failure. And then proclaim the one who never failed, never does fail, never will fail, who provides complete forgiveness, Jesus Christ. Okay, Jimmy, you're making faces.
Well,
there.
I was just reading the summary. It's talking about the distinction between Eastern Orthodox and traditional Christianity. It says Eastern Orthodox says justification is part of a transformative sacramental.
That's right. Yes.
Synergistic salvation.
Hold on a second. Before you go further, there's a name for where you're becoming divine. That's it. You've reminded that look, there's probably a term there. It's not sanctification. It's deification. You're working on getting yourself to become godlike so you can be acceptable to God. All right, keep going with what you got.
That it's sacramental and a synergistic salvation, faith working through love. But traditional Christianity, justification is forensic, grounded in Christ's imputed righteousness, received by faith alone with good works as necessary fruit, not co-causes.
Well, that's Protestant.
Yeah.
Not necessarily traditional Christianity. While there were certainly those throughout the ages that believed that, that was not and still is not the official position of the Roman Catholic Church. You've got great news to share with an Eastern Orthodox. You really do. You really, really do. Don't, if the second that you start feeling like there's a fog descending on you, get it back to the burden on their back and the one who will take it off for them. 877-282-2337.
So let's stay in this realm because the next question is from Anonymous who texted in. Todd, how do I know and defend biblically against the Catholic belief that we do some good and Christ does the rest in salvation? And to someone who thinks that that's not a big difference salvifically and says our beliefs aren't that different.
Sure. I think painting a picture could be the most simple way to help them imagine this. And I think that I would begin with some questions. Why did Jesus die on the cross? And you're going to get varying answers, but perhaps you could share with them. It is to bring great glory to God that he would condescend to become flesh, to dwell among us, to live a perfect life of righteousness and to be brutally beaten and crucified as the payment for our sins, that we might be reconciled to God so that we could actually have a relationship with God and that he would be glorified for being such an amazing God. That's the purpose of the cross right there. Now, if I can do stuff and then he does the rest, who's going to get the credit for my salvation? Both of us. That's not why Jesus came to die. Jesus came to die for sinners because we can't save ourselves. I think that would be a good second point, wouldn't it? First of all, it robs God of his glory. His salvific work is all about receiving glory for being so merciful. And if I can do something to contribute to that, then he doesn't get all of the credit that he deserves. That's a really big problem. But secondarily, a ton of Bible verses would be violated. All of my righteous deeds as a sinner are like filthy rags. I can't save myself in any way, shape, or form, not even partially, kind of, because my deeds are offered from sin-stained hands. I can't save myself. So for all of those reasons, to the individual who's, by the way, you did your best, Jesus does the rest, that's Mormon dogma also. And so we would reject that because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He is the only, a sinner can't save a sinner. We need a pristine sacrifice and we have one in Jesus. Thankfully, 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Paul. He texted in, Todd, how important is it for a local church to serve the needy in their community?
How important is it?
Mm-hmm.
It's important. Should you be doing it? That's up to you, local church. There's a ton of stuff that's important. Helping families get stronger in your community. That's important. Making sure that single mothers have diapers for that's important. Maybe having a food pantry for poor people in your community. All of those things are important. But every local church cannot do every single thing that's important. You just can't. And so the autonomy of the church, and I think the brilliance of God, allows for that. The different churches sort of, you've got the body inside of the body of the church functioning in different ways. You got elbows and knees doing different things for the functioning of the body. But I think also we can see that on a bigger scale, this church does this, this church does that, because one church can't do everything. And so it is up, I think, to the elders to spend time taking a look, do some reconnaissance. Where are we at? Where are our people at? What are our skills? What extra do we have here that we could disseminate to the community? Because the primary, the essential functioning of the church is for the brethren. Then you can move out to your community. Then you can move out to your state, nation, and to the globe as you can. This is, if you will, the amore salutis. There's circles. You can only do so much because we all have limited resources. So I would say, yeah, it's important. What a local church does with that is up to the local church. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.